Good morning. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read one verse, verse 19, but we're actually going to look at a few verses after that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. A bit of a struggle or ripples going on here in the church, and Paul is addressing it. There are some members in the church who don't get or understand the resurrection, and to the point where some people have said there is no resurrection. And Paul comes down and says, what do you mean there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection, then we believe for nothing. Then you're saying that Christ, even Christ, who we profess had died for our sins, did not raise. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Meaning, if we don't resurrect, if we don't have a second life, so to say, or a resurrection, then what's the point? You know, what's the point in following Jesus? If for this life only, an argument could actually be made. Kind of a worser of two situations. Well, you could say, well, I'd rather have 100 years of life with the joy, the peace, the comfort of knowing Christ, even if it meant that nothing else happened after those 100 years. But the point is that something does happen after those 100 years. Imagine this illustration. Someone gives you $1 billion, gives you a kind of an idea. Okay, I want you to make or construct a mansion to the likes of, you know, Buckingham Palace. Gives you a picture. But you have the liberty and the freedom to build it, and I empower you. And so you go through the process. You import materials, marble, wood, all sort of things, from Europe, from the United States, Asia, exotic materials, and you bring them and have them all imported, and you have all the land that you need, and you spend 30, 40 years, not only on the exterior, but on the inside. You get all the most advanced technology. You get people in their advanced fields come in and help you form this mansion. And you spend a whole lifetime building it. And then at the end of it, that was nice. And you turn around, you turn your back to it, and you walk away. Right? We get to live in this mansion. We get to live what God is calling us to and the works that He's given us and the joy and the peace and the relationship that we have in God. And as we're literally building God's kingdom, we're all familiar here. Of course we know that there's resurrection and that there's eternal life. But there are people who are struggling with this. I was meditating even as before, I got to this passage. And I was thinking of just on my knees coming before the Lord, the different experiences of God's love. And, a lot of times I'm reminded of Pastor Jimmy and father heart and the father's love. And, sometimes when I am struggling or I'm a bit down and out, I'm reminded of this. But then I realize, man, God's love is that's one picture of it, right? That of, the way I relate to my son Micah, the way that I'm willing to sacrifice and give, and sometimes there's, discipline and righteous, anger, so to say, and the whole dynamics of that. But this fatherly love. But then there's also, a very special love that comes in, brother to brother. We look at the example of Jonathan and David in the Old Testament and how they, were best friends. And you could really see through their interaction just their affection and trust and camaraderie, and the things that they did and were willing. And so there's also that aspect and that kind of love. And then there's, the love that, this is what I was really kind of tuned on is, yeah, at one point I was a child like Micah was, and my father was in my situation, and he had this kind of like adoration, childlike love, for me. But then today, that love is not the same as it was when I was an infant or when I was a child. You know, today my love and my father's love for me, it has a different dynamic. You know, I can't, you know, explain all the nuances of it, but, you know, my dad's not going to come up to me, pick me up and, you know, cuddle me in my stomach and, oh, you know, cute little Sammy. I'd be grossed out, man. It's not that kind of love. It's, I don't want to say it's evolved, but you could say it's matured and, you know, no doubt, you know, he may not draw the same kind of affection that I have for Micah, but it's still a deep love. No doubt when he passes, you know, I'm going to be weeping, you know, for the experiences, for when I recognize all the things that he sacrificed for me, for the things that, you know, the maturity of our relationship, the things that we're able to do when I was older, when I was in college, you know, all the things that I'm able to reflect on. And so when I think of God's love, sometimes I think we're, you know, not a dishonor, but sometimes I think we focus too much on one type of God's love. But really, it's, man, it's whole, it's complete. And his love for us is going to be rich. It's going to be deep, is rich. And there's more of it to experience, all to say. And man, I can't even imagine the type of dynamic and relationship and you know, the love, right, that we're going to be experiencing when we're in heaven. You know, unadulterated. You know, no filter, no barriers. Going on, and I'm going to just read on, verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Okay, so very simple teaching here. Through Adam, through one choice between Adam and Eve, the choice to disobey God and effectually to say that, no, God, I don't trust you. Through that one choice, through that one act, sin entered into the world and therefore we're in a fallen state. Now, in reverse, through one single act once again, right? Adam was the first man. Through Christ, through one act on the cross, you could say through a lifetime of obedience, not just one call of obedience, but through purity, you know, as the blameless Lamb of God, through one act of obedience, Christ brings salvation and redemption. So he effectually reverses what Adam has done. And it's not just, yeah, God came. There are a lot of things that went into this, you know, deal. Christ had to live sinless. He had to be not just man, but he had to be Son of God. He had to be in a position in which he could redeem. Not anyone could just do that. Going on in verse 23. Well, actually, before I do that, and I mentioned to you about a week ago how Adam had, through that one choice, that one decision, that one act, had brought in sin into the world. And then Christ, through this, through his death and resurrection on the cross, or death on the cross and resurrection, had brought the opportunity of redemption and salvation. But it's still, I mean, he had done that. He had brought salvation to the world, had made it available, but it still lies within each individual to make that choice. So God's not going to force his love and make you believe, but each individual, again, and again, we're kind of put back, you know, so to say, into the same, you know, environment may have changed, you know, technology, jobs, our clothes, you know, our appearances, whatnot may have changed, but the decision and the circumstances thereof are exactly the same. We're once again, through Christ, through the medium of Christ, brought back to that original choice of Adam and Eve. Do I trust God? Do I believe that what God said is true, that if I eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that I will surely die? Do I trust God or not? And so we're kind of pitted back in that same situation. Do you believe? You know, Adam, Eve, or Angela, or Sam, or Janice, you know, do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you trust and believe that he died and rose again? And so it's kind of a neat thing if you kind of look at it that way. And yes, we've made that choice here. Yes, I believe. But that choice is again, made available to all mankind. And not all mankind has come back or decided on that. In verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Verse 24, then comes the end. So there's an order to things. I'm not alone when I think, well, God, when are you coming? Well, God, you know, when is this time coming? Okay, you know, I'm sure people in the 16th century, 13th century, they all believe that you're coming, but when are you coming? There's a specific order to things. God isn't just, yeah, when time is right, I'll kind of let it. There's an order. There are certain people that have yet to call on the name of Jesus that God is still waiting for. In verse 25 and 26, I'll kind of build up on this a little. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So this one I kind of chewed on for a bit. Okay, so Christ came, he defeated sin, and we know that the scriptures tell us that he also defeated death. But people still die today, right? Christ defeated death, we proclaim this, but people still die today. What are we waiting for? There's an order of things to come. There's a second coming of Christ where all things will be put under Christ's foot. There are still people, I mentioned earlier, what is God waiting for? Effectively, God is waiting for those that he has called and that he's ordained and that he's loved. There are still people. You know, we read that God would wish that none should perish. People, there are still individuals, either they're children or they're yet to be born, that God has known in advance, that have yet to call on the name of Jesus and have yet to come into the kingdom. And I don't know who that last person is or when this time frame is, but I know this person exists. And when God says, this is the last, this is the last one, this is the kingdom of God, then we'll usher in the second coming of Christ. Then will come the reality that death is no more. And going on, just to close out, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. If it is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And just to close out in verse 54, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And I have shared this in the past as well, that, you know, whether we realize it or not, probably every single decision you make on a day-to-day basis is within the parameters of death. Not to be morbid or anything, but it's so ingrained. What should I eat today? Well, I should eat healthy. Well, why? Because I don't want to die when I'm 32, right? Well, I should save some money, and I should put a little bit aside. Why? Because I want to have something for later when I'm older, or I want to have a nice, nice casket. You know, Michael Jackson had a nice gold one. I want to do this, and I want to live in this city, and I want to make this kind of money. Why? Because I want to experience the things I want to experience before I die. I want to have enough money so I can travel and retire. Why? Because when I die, I can't travel and retire. I want to live in this city, or I want to go back and live in my family's home. Why? Because I want to be there, you know, in my last days of my parents. Why? Because they're going to die. You know, not to be morbid again, but you know, almost every single decision you make, the type of shoes you wear, right? Well, because I want to have comfortable feet. Why? Because at 70, they might break down and I might have to wear funny therapeutic shoes or something. I'm telling you, right? I got to look good now. Why? Because I want to, you know what I'm saying, right? Every decision you make, whether you recognize it or acknowledge it or not, is based on the fact that you're only going to be here for maybe 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years. If you thought you'd be here 1,000 years, I think a lot of us would not be in the job we're in now. I think a lot of us would probably just take things easy, right? Like we were when we were in elementary school. Go play on the construction park, or go play, on the field. I do that for like 50 years. I think sometimes I still do that. The point is, Christ has defeated death, but it hasn't been realized in us yet. But on the flip side, see, this is where the Spirit of God comes. We have been. What I mean by that on the flip side is we have been freed from death because we're no longer bound by those parameters. Why? Because we know that we have eternity with Christ. We know that we're not just building God's kingdom, but that we're going to live in God's kingdom. So we're not just making this mansion what God has given us, his task and whatnot. But man, we look forward to this breath, this vapor, as the Bible calls it, of life. Man, that there is a reward and that there is a purpose even after. Amen? So let that speak into what we're doing today. Let that speak into what we're doing, you know, for the next 10 years, for the next 20 years. You know? Man, if we are to live for Christ and have him in this life alone, in other words, man, we're fools. Right? But man, we have been impacted to recognize what the purpose in this life is. We can see situations not in a 30 or 60 year scope, but we can backdrop it in that of eternity and recognize the real purpose and intentions of the things that we need to be a part of. So let that be an encouragement. Let's bow our heads this morning.